Today's scripture reading comes out of Mark 13, verses 26 and 27. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds, from the farthest part of earth to the farthest part of heaven.
I'd like to invite you to kneel with me if you're able, and we'll pray. Father in heaven, I first want to ask forgiveness that I might approach you with your Son's righteousness that covers me. Thank you for your Son's sacrifice that makes this possible at all. And we praise you for that plan that has saved us. Father, be with those that are suffering and hurting. Life that you've given us. I thank you for the wonder and the beauty that Robin showed us. And I do pray that we take advantage of seeing those moments as a glimpse of your artistry, but also of your love in creating something beautiful that we might have pleasure in it. Father, be with you, Reed, as he speaks. And we know that you've held him in his study and preparation, touch his lips, that we might hear what you have to say for us. I pray that your Spirit will bless us, that it will fall upon us, and that we're receptive of it to change our heart, that we follow you more closely, that we walk in the path that you've lit for us. And as we walk and we cross the paths of others, that we'll be encouraged to invite them along. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, church. Happy Sabbath. As always, such a joy to be here to speak the Word of God. Such a huge responsibility, but what a privilege as well to be able to share the hope that is the gospel of this kingdom with God's people and God's church. And I would like to open today's presentation asking this question. How many times have you been given the opportunity to share your beliefs, the opportunity to share about Jesus with others around you? As I reflect and think about this question, I can't stop thinking about my own calling, my personal calling, to preach the gospel. And ever since before going to college and, you know, before deciding to study theology, I remember God giving me the opportunity to go out and go door by door in the neighborhoods around the orphanage and knock on doors and offer them Bible studies and offer them, hey, can I come every week, can I just study this book of the Bible with you? Would you like to study this other book? I remember God giving me the opportunity ever since I was a young teenager to share the gospel, to share the story of salvation with other people. And as I think about it, I don't think there has ever been a time where God has not given me the opportunity to share what I know, to share the blessing that I have received with other people. But I must say that sometimes I've been shy about it. Sometimes I've been scared of telling other people the good news of the gospel. Sometimes I have not been able to, even though I am there in the moment, in time and space, and with the people that I am supposed to share this good news. And I either shy out or I either can't for other reason, and I get scared. And then I feel like a failure. Because I understand that as a Christian, as a person who knows what God has called me for in this world, I have the responsibility of telling every person who doesn't know about him the good news of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Let us pray as we open the Bible today. Father in heaven, we want to study the message you have for us in the Bible, and we don't want to do that without your guidance and your presence in here this morning. So we pray for your Holy Spirit to show us the message that you have for us and to open our hearts and our minds to free us from any distraction, anything that might be keeping us from listening to your voice, that we may focus and understand what you want to tell us in this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Tell them about me. Such powerful words that we have known for a long time. If you have been a Christian since you were a kid, since if you were born in a Christian family, you might have been told before, hey, you have to preach the gospel. You have to tell other people about the gospel. You have to tell people about the hope that we have in Jesus, that he will come again. And so as we read in Mark chapter 13, I would like to invite you to open your Bibles with me. We'll be doing quite a bit of reading today. As we see this calling that each and every one of us have, this invitation to tell other people about Jesus and his kingdom. And so in Mark 13, starting from verse 1, we can see Jesus talking about the destruction of the temple and how he's trying to teach his disciple about the things that will happen at the very end, right before his coming. Mark 13, verse 1 says, then he went out to the temple. As he went out to the temple, one of his disciples said to him, teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here. And Jesus answered and said to him, do you see these great buildings? No one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And before we continue reading, I would like to point out, when Jesus is asked these questions, first, Jesus is reflecting on the temple, and he's saying, yes, it's such a great building, but guess what? It's going to be destroyed. It's not going to stand. There will be days where all the glory that you see here in Jerusalem will be taken away, and destruction will come. And those will be the times that you have to look for, because it will probably be telling us, that will be the end. Then the end will be near. So obviously the disciples are worried. And Jesus goes into telling them three things that we'll be looking into today. The hope of the kingdom of God, the timing of the kingdom of God, and the mission of the kingdom of God. So let's continue reading on verse 5. Jesus replied to the answer to this question that the disciples ask, when will this thing happen? Jesus says, take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am he, and will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. And I would like to pass in there because Jesus is saying, hey, when you start hearing about wars and you see kingdom against kingdom, yes, you know that the end is, this is a sign of it, but it is not the end. You won't be there just yet. So verse 8, he says, for nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrow. And verse 9, he says, watch out for yourselves. Watch out for yourself, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. And as we're reading here, Jesus is like mixing some sort of information. He's not being 100% clear with his disciple as of specific events and things and stories. Like, he's not prophesizing, hey, Peter, you specifically, this is going to happen to you in this very specific date, and this is what you will say. Notice that Jesus is, in a general sense, just telling them, you are going to see, are going to hear rumors of wars, and you're then going to go through great tribulation, and then you're going to be delivered to rulers and kings. And all of that must happen because you will be a witness to them. And as we keep reading, verse 10, Jesus says, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. Verse 11, but when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus goes into explanations in verse 12, 13, on how in detail maybe families, relatives will have problems, brothers will betray one another, and parents against their children, and children against their parents. And some of them, even, on verse 12, says they will be beaten and put to death. And he explains that people receive hatred in the name of Jesus. And as we keep reading, Jesus just goes into giving some details about the latter days. But verse 32 through 37, Jesus starts talking about the timing of the kingdom. And it's very important that we pay attention to that, because as Adventists, we have had some history with the timing of the kingdom. So 13, verse 32, I would like to read, says, but of that day and hour when I will come, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, he says, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, he says, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Let's come in suddenly, he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. So the timing of the kingdom. First, Jesus speaks of his second coming. Hey, this is the hope of the kingdom. I will come. The day will come. Now he talks about the timing of the kingdom. When is the timing? Well, I am sorry, I can only tell you the signs of it. It will not be the end. It will just be a sign of the coming of the day. But I can't tell you the specific day. And why is that? Well, verse 32 says that no one knows. No one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father knows the timing. And for those of us who have studied the story of the Adventist Church, there was a time where we were trying to understand the prophecies and trying to understand, when will Jesus come? Oh, October 1844, and we set this date, and we'll wait for him, and we'll preach the gospel, and we'll get ready, and we'll even sell everything. And the great disappointment, Jesus didn't come. Well, probably we overlook this verse that says that no one knows the day or the hour, only the Father. How can we come up with a day or hour or time? Now, why would Jesus point this out to his disciple? As I was studying, Jesus is talking about the hope in the kingdom of God in his second coming. And Jesus is talking about the timing of the kingdom because he knew they would be worried about it. He wanted them to be prepared, but also he didn't want to give them probably a time and day where they will be, okay, this is the year, I'm going to procrastinate until the very last minute, then I'm going to repent and I'm going to be saved, most likely. And then Jesus is telling them, well, you should be prepared. Whether you know the day or the hour, or you don't know anything about it, you should be prepared. Now, I'll tell you about signs. When you hear rumors about wars and you see kingdoms and countries going fighting against each other, you know that's a sign. You should be praying. You should be watching. And then the mission of the kingdom. If we go back to verses 9 and 10, Mark 13, verses 9 and 10, when he says, but watch out for yourselves. For they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony to them. Jesus is saying, hey, you know the hope. I will come. The day will come. You're asking for signs because you want to know the date. I cannot give you a date. We don't know the date. It probably is not important. What is important is that you are prepared. And what is important is that you tell them about me, that you are a witness, that you are a testimony to them for me. This mission of the kingdom, of telling other people of his coming, being a testimony. We can see several examples throughout the Bible, both the Old Testament and New Testament. And I would like to point some of them out. If we go to Genesis chapter 39, we can find the story of Joseph. And this is an example of what happens when we decide to be faithful to God. The enemy gets angry. The enemy is not happy with us. We suffer the consequences. We go to prison. We go to jail. That happened to Joseph. We read verses 19 through 22. We know what happened to him, right? He was thrown into jail. And it says, so it was when his master heard the words which his wife spoke to him, saying, your servant did to me after this manner, that his anger was aroused. Then Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And he was there in the prison. But the Lord, verse 21 says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy, and he gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph to Joseph's hand all the prisoners were in the prison. Whatever they did there, it was his doing. So Joseph was sent to prison because he decided to be faithful to God. And what we see here is that he was determined to continue to be faithful to God. He didn't get angry about it. He didn't react in a manner where he was like, oh, I'm being faithful to God, and what I'm being paid with is being sent to prison. What I'm being paid with is just being mistreated. I'm just not going to believe in him anymore. That was not his reaction. Even in the midst of tribulation and problems and trials, he decided to remain faithful. And then God decided to reward him by making him a great ruler there in Egypt. If we read chapter 41 in Genesis, verses 37 and 38, says that, so the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as these? A man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all these, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. So we see Pharaoh acknowledging that Joseph was filled with the Spirit of God. That although he was in jail and he was being blamed for things that he had not even, you know, a crime he had not even committed, God had favored him. And now he was given the opportunity to be an even greater witness to Jesus and to God. Another example in the Old Testament of people, you know, remaining faithful to God and being sent to prison is Daniel. Daniel chapter 6, we know how, if we open our Bibles in Daniel chapter 6, we see how Daniel was sent to the lion's den because he decided to pray. Nothing wrong. He was not doing anything wrong. He had been praying his whole life. But then people who were against him said, hey, this guy who always prays to God, we don't like him. He's been there. He's taking position where we should be the leaders, and he is the leader, so we should send him to prison. Let's trick him into, blaming him into worshiping his God. That was the crime he committed, the fact that he opened his window and prayed to God openly, just as he had been doing his whole life. And then he was sent to the lion's den. And the king was deeply saddened by that because the king actually was a good friend to him. But if you read Daniel chapter 6, verse 14, let's read a few verses in there from starting on 14. And the king, when he heard these words, was greatly displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men approached the king and said to the king, know, O king, that it is the law of the Medes and Persians that no decree or statute which the king establishes may be changed. So the king gave the command, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. But the king spoke, saying to Daniel, your God, whom you serve continually, he will deliver you. Then a stone was brought and led unto the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the with his lords as well, that the purpose concerning Daniel might not be changed. Now the king went to his palace, spent the night fasting. No musicians were brought before him. Also his sleep went from him. Then the king arose very early in the morning, and he went in haste to the den of lions. And when he came to the den, he cried out with a lamenting voice, saying to Daniel, the king, saying to him, the king spoke, saying to Daniel, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions? Then Daniel said to the king, O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and shut the lion's mouth so that they have not hurt me, because I was found innocent before him. And also, O king, I have done no wrong before you. Now the king was exceedingly glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken out, and no injury whatever was found on him, because he believed in his God. And the story doesn't end there. What happened? What was the result of Daniel remaining faithful to the point that he was thrown into the lion's den, and to the point that the king had to come check with him? The king lost his sleep through the night. He didn't eat anything. He was fasting. No musicians were there. He was deeply troubled by this problem Daniel was found in. That wasn't even his fault. He had committed no crime. So the king was really sad. And after he realized that God had delivered Daniel, what happened after is proof that when we tell them, when we tell other people about the gospel and the kingdom, great things happen. Verse 24 in Daniel 6 says, the king gave the command, and they brought those men who had accused Daniel, and they cast them into the den of lions, the lions, them, their children, and their wives, and the lions overpowered them and broke all their bones in pieces before they ever came to the bottom of the den. And then King Darius wrote this: to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. I make a decree that in every dominion of my kingdom, men must tremble and fear before the God of Daniel. For he is the living God and steadfast forever. His kingdom is the one which shall not be destroyed, and his dominion shall endure to the end. He delivers and rescues, and he works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth, who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lions. We see this king now preaching to all the peoples and all the nations and in every language, ordained this to be translated. Because Daniel had remained faithful. Because Daniel had decided to stay faithful to God. Because Daniel had decided to tell them about the kingdom. And notice that Daniel, he didn't go into preaching. He just said, hey, God found me. I wasn't guilty of anything. He sent his angel, shut the mouth of the lion. Here I am. He delivered me. That was a powerful testimony. And we know that that was such a powerful testimony because the kingdom not only was preaching to every nation and in every language and commanding them to tremble before the God of Daniel and declaring that his kingdom was a powerful kingdom, everlasting kingdom. But at the end of his message to all nations, he says, this is the God who has delivered Daniel from the power of the lion. So obviously, what caused this message to go out was the testimony that Daniel had remained faithful, that Daniel had remained decided to be a witness to all the people in his little circle. And then the king was deeply touched, and he decided to acknowledge that testimony. And as I meditate on this story, I continue to think about myself and how many times God has given me the opportunity to share the gospel of the kingdom and to share the message of salvation. How many times, as Daniel did, have I decided to stand in spite of fear and maybe consequences that may come for just saying what I believe? How many times have I shied out of it? The mission of the kingdom doesn't get, is maybe not as exemplified in any other life than in the light of the disciples and of Paul specifically. We're going to read some Acts and see how Paul decided to tell them about the kingdom. If we go to Acts chapter 21, we know that Paul went to prison. We know that Paul suffered in the name of God many trials and tribulation. And in all that we read, we understand and see that he decided to remain faithful and that he decided to tell them about Jesus and the kingdom. So if we see Acts 21 verses 1 through 13, it says, now it came to pass that when he had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came, then he starts telling you everywhere he went. It says, to Cos, following day roads, and from there to Patara, and finding a ship sailing to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload their cargo, and finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When he had come to the end of those days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and then returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them 1 day. On the next day, we who were Paul's companions departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. Now, these men
had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And as we stayed many days, a certain prophet, also named Agabus, came down from Judea. When he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, "Thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews in Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him to the hands of the Gentiles." Now when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Amen. So when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." And that is just one example of people trying to even convince Paul, "Hey, it's not a good idea for you to go there. You know what's going on. They probably will send you to jail for preaching Jesus Christ. They probably send you to jail because you have decided to be a witness for him. They probably will actually kill you." And Paul is surprised. 21:13. He answered, What do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart?" Another version I read, Paul was like, "I am heartbroken to hear that you guys are scared and you guys are weeping because you think it is a bad thing that I go and witness and let other people know that Jesus brings salvation." Dear brothers and sisters, Paul had very clear what the mission of the kingdom was. And he didn't even think twice about his own life when he understood that he had been given the command to go and preach Jesus to every tribe and nation and kingdom. And we don't have time to continue reading about Paul's story, but if you would take time later, chapter 22, Acts chapter 22, 23, 24, 26, Paul is taken in front of several governors and even councils and the Jews, and he's taken to Rome, and he's taken to Caesar, and he's taken to so many people. And every time he's taken into someone different, he decides to preach the gospel. But I wouldn't like to finish without mentioning his conversation, Paul's conversation with King Agrippa in chapter 26. He has this conversation in verses 15 through 23, where he starts telling Agrippa the story of how he was called, how he was converted, how he was blinded, and he couldn't see. And then this guy came and told him what he was, or reminded him what he was supposed to do. Let's read on chapter 26, verse 15. "So I said, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand on your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness both of the things which you have seen and of the things which I will yet reveal to you.'" This is Jesus talking to Paul, telling him, "I will make you a witness. I am calling you to be a witness for me." Verse 17 says, "I will deliver you from the Jewish people, as well as from the Gentiles to whom I now send you, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God, and they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me." "Therefore, King Agrippa," this is Paul talking, "I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declare first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea, and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. For these reasons, the Jews seized me in the temple and tried to kill me. Therefore, having obtained help from God, to this day I stand witnessing both to small and great, saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he will be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. What is Paul trying to say? He's trying to convince Agrippa, hey, I am innocent, and the only thing I am being blamed of, if you have time to read later today, those chapters I mentioned on Acts, you'll see that Paul was being criticized for believing in the resurrection of the dead. And some of the Jewish people who belong to certain groups are like, well, we don't believe on angels. We don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And you clearly believe in that, so you should be stoned. You should be killed. You're acting against what we believe. And then they had this conflict going on. And Paul is saying to them, what Jesus preached, his kingdom, the hope of his kingdom, his second coming and resurrection, that is what I've been commanded to tell both Jews and Gentiles. And so we see Paul taken in front of people. We see people prophesizing, you're going to be killed. You're going to be sent to prison. You're going to be sent to jail. But Paul stands firm because he understands the mission of the kingdom of God, telling everyone about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Where are you and I in this journey? Maybe we're being criticized for things that we believe. We believe in the Sabbath. We believe that the dead are dead. As Pastor Don Wright preaches every time, we believe that the dead are dead, as the Bible says, right? We believe in the resurrection of the dead. Amen. We believe in the Holy Spirit and his transforming lives his transforming work in the life of people. Our mission is to tell other people about that kingdom. I would like to close with this closing thought from Desire of Ages, chapter 69, also a really good chapter on this topic if you would like to have some reading, homework reading for today. Ellen White says, in the prophecy of Jerusalem's destruction, Christ said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. This prophecy will again be fulfilled. The abounding iniquity of that day finds its counterpart in this generation. So with the prediction in regard to the preaching of the gospel, before the fall of Jerusalem, Paul, writing by the Holy Spirit, declared that the gospel was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, in Colossians 1:23. So now, before the coming of the Son of Man, the everlasting gospel is to be preached to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world. Christ tells us when that day shall usher in. He does not say that all the world will be converted, but he says that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end will come.
Past recent years, we have seen the signs, and we know that the time is near. The only thing left for us is to remain faithful to the mission of the kingdom as explained in Mark 13. If we have the freedom to tell them about Jesus, let's do so gladly. But even if we're going to trials and problems, and we are sent to jail, just like Paul and like Joseph and like Daniel, we still are called to stand firm and be a witness to others, because that is our calling, that is our mission. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we are thankful for the Bible and for the opportunity to study what is our mission. Thank you for reminding us that you have called us to stand firm when things go wrong, when things are looking bad.
That's when you need us to also stand firm and tell others about your love and your salvation. Thank you for the privilege and the opportunity to be a witness to you in the world. We pray for the church in this morning, Father. We pray for the Snyder family as they have lost an important relative. And we ask for your presence and your Holy Spirit to comfort them, O Lord. We ask for every person present here in this morning. We may or may not know their troubles, their problems. We place them in your hand. We lift them up, Lord, and we just ask for strength to continue to be a witness in the world. As we wait for the kingdom, as we wait for your second coming, help us be prepared and fulfilling the mission that you have given us. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.